I have a hard time singing that without thinking of those days when you're just, your shoulders are just drooped and you're tired and you just, you know, you kind of have to just hang there. And then you have this image of the Lord. And he just puts his hand kind of right under the chin and he lifts up our heads, you know, looks us in the eye. And he is our shield about us. I love that song. I love that song. Thank you, Stanley, for leading us in worship. Not long ago, somebody asked me what the word home meant for me. What does home feel like? What are the sets of conditions that need to be met for you to feel like you're at home? And I know for some of us, home is connected to a place. Home is a town that we grew up in, or it's the neighborhood that we belong to, or maybe it's just a house we've been in for a very long time. We've got none of those in my family. We moved around a lot. I haven't lived in a place longer than 7 years. Since Tiffany and I've been married, we've lived in, I think it's 7 houses, 5 cities, 2 countries. So home is not connected to a place. And so when they ask that question, what does home mean to you? The answer that I could come up with was, well, home is wherever Tiffany is. And I say that because I love Tiffany. I also say that because when she is gone, I can't find any of my stuff. Like, I can be in my house and she can be hours away and I have to call her, do you know where my watch is? She's been gone for 2 weeks. Did you look on the nightstand? Hang on a second, let me go look. And there it is. So when we're together, I feel like we're at home. And I have to remember this because right now we're in the middle of a lot of transition in our lives. Paul, you and UA, you are also in a lot of transition in your life. You guys are moving to Kansas. And we're moving to Temple and transitioning. And we're here and there a lot. Last night we got back from Temple. It was 11:30 at night. So our kids today, if you see them just passed out somewhere, just step over them and let them sleep. They'll be less cranky maybe. We'll see. We're in a lot of transition. And what that means is that this is one of the last opportunities that I have to preach in this church. It's not the last time. August 18th will be our last weekend here with you, and I'll be preaching then. So this is the penultimate opportunity that I have to share a message from the Scriptures, which leaves me with a question that's been on my mind a lot, and that is, what is a preacher supposed to preach? When you have just an opportunity, a limited opportunity, and it's a precious opportunity, what is it that I should say? What from this long book should we be pulling from, should we be talking about during this very short amount of time that you have allowed me to have some of your attention, attention that is precious? What should we say? So I was thinking about this for the past month. I spent some time reading. I've prayed about this. And finally, I needed some advice. So I asked my friend Paul, not one of you guys, a different Paul. I asked my friend Paul what I should preach. Now, Paul's a dude. He grew up in a place called Tarsus. I don't even know where that is. He was a missionary for a long time. And I said, Paul, I have an opportunity. It's a limited opportunity to share something with people that I love. And what should I say? And Paul looked at me and he said, well, dummy, you preach the gospel. You share the story of Jesus. That's what you preach. In 1 Corinthians, I didn't really call Paul. He didn't really talk to me. Just you know, want to clarify that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he's talking to folks that he has spent a lot of his time with, and he says this: "When I came to you, I didn't speak with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing when I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Remember, that's what we talked about. When I was with you, that is what the core of our message was. And he goes through this letter, and it's kind of a rough letter at times because they have a lot of issues. They have a lot of problems going on in church. And every time Paul is addressing something, he's reminding them, do you remember Jesus? Do you remember his self-giving love? Do you remember what he did for you? Do you remember what he taught us? And then he's wrapping up the letter, and we get to this passage that Andrew read for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, in which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." This is the thing that is important here: that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at that time, most of whom are still living. So you can go ask them what they saw. Although some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, as one who is abnormally born. The message that we talk about, the thing that we always come back to, is this experience that we have had with the one that we call the Lord, the one that we call our Savior, with Jesus. That is the message. So Paul, what does a preacher preach? When Paul recommends to me, I guess, that we should be preaching the gospel, I want to listen to him. And so today I want to take an opportunity just to take a step backwards and see how the forest appears in among and all the trees. I want to preach the message that Paul preached, and I want to preach the message the way that Paul preached it, and that is with diagrams. Okay, so I need some guys to wake up and do the thing I asked them to do. Come on. Now, biblical scholars are actually, there's a debate right now about whether or not Paul used a whiteboard and diagrams. Some people say he did. I don't believe that because I feel like had he used diagrams, Eutychus wouldn't have fallen asleep and fell out the window. Just, that's my hunch here. We're going to use diagrams. Now, they're getting this out. I've actually stuck a sheet of paper in your bulletin for you to take notes. So if you have a sheet of paper around or in your purse, dig it out. If you can, you might want to take notes here. I'm going to encourage you to. There are some bulletins in the back. They're taking a long time. So you actually have time to go back there and get a bulletin. Come back. You can probably get some coffee and then come back. Thank you, guys. Thank you so much. Now, I know for a fact that most of you in the back are not going to be able to see anything I write. So I'm going to move this to the side a little bit because I'm going to replicate some of it over here on the screen. I'm just blocking. This isn't going to work very well. You guys are going to have to move up if you can't see. And we'll try to walk you folks through what's going on. All right. You can take notes. You can draw this little picture if you want. I encourage it. There's something that we've noticed about our world. And that's that there are some things in our world that are profoundly messed up. You guys know what I'm talking about? I see some people kind of nodding your heads. Yeah. There are some things in our world that are profoundly broken. And so I just want to draw kind of a circle here. So the world of our experience, and one thing we experience a lot is brokenness. I don't remember if that has one end or two ends. Okay, folks over here may be able to see a circle that says brokenness. It's just the same right here. So there's a lot of brokenness in our world. We see it. Some of us are victims of it. Some of us have been shielded from some of the brokenness more than others of us. The thing, though, is that if we're honest about ourselves, we can recognize that at least some of the brokenness that we see around us, the injustice, the wrongness, the unfairness of life, that there's something about what's going on out there that's also a part of what's in here. That we know that there's some parts of us, at least a little bit, it's a little broken, right? Now, what we often do is we try to fix it. We try to fix the brokenness, and sometimes we do it through like achievement, believing that if I can succeed in something, you blind people in the back, that says achievement. That if I can succeed in something, if I can construct an identity on the basis of my success, then maybe that's going to mitigate my own experience of brokenness. Maybe that'll fix the problem. Give life the meaning, the purpose that I'm hoping for. There are folks who we reach for things like wealth. We reach for wealth sometimes to try to fix the problems if we can accumulate enough. Now, some of us reach for wealth even though we don't have any of it. We assume that the reason that life is so messed up is because we don't have any of it. We don't have as much as we think that we should. Some of us try with image. The way that people think about who we are, the way that people see us, that if I can present an image of myself that is likable, and if I can get people to believe certain things about me, and that's going to mitigate this experience, and I'm not going to feel so weird and messed up. We reach for things like sometimes just escapism and addictions. It's not that we think that these are going to fix us. It's just we're tired of dealing with it. We're tired of dealing with the messed upness in the world. We're tired of dealing with the stress we have constructed, some of us from an early age, coping mechanisms to shield us from the stress that comes from just the reality of the world. And so we reach for things and they get a hold of us. There's drugs, alcohol, food, sex, pornography, lots of addictions. Escapism. We just turn the TV on because I don't want to think about it. Sometimes we try to fix the problem by doing enough good in the world that it'll fix some of it, you know? Like if I can just be good enough, if I can just do enough good, if I can participate in enough good works, then at least I'm not part of the problem. Maybe I can be a little bit of the solution. So we reach for things like good works. And sometimes we'll even reach for religion. Not because religion, at least our experience of it, is an expression of faith in God, but rather it's an expression of faith that if we show up and we do these things, that that's going to fix the problem. If we say the right things, if we believe the right things, then our brokenness isn't going to be an issue anymore. Okay, you guys following along? You got a circle drawn there? Now, there's something in our brokenness that is pointing to something else. C.S. Lewis says that those who experience injustice and they recognize unfairness in the world are implicitly admitting that there is a thing called justice, that we have a sense of fairness. Now, it doesn't matter if we believe in God or not. Everyone has a sense that there is a way that things should be. Now, we'll argue about what that is. We'll argue especially about how it is that we get there. But we all have this sense that there is a way of being in the world that is right and good and perfect. And that's what we're striving for. And so Scripture, the narrative of the Bible, calls this creation. It's God's perfect design. We see glimpses of it. We see glimpses of it, especially in the opening pages of the Bible, as God meticulously and orderly constructs the world, and then at the end of it, he creates human beings, and he says, "Oh, this is very good. This is the pinnacle of human of my creative work. It's human beings." And there's a moment where humanity and God are living in perfect relationship. And there's perfect design there. But we know the rest of the story, right? We know that somehow this becomes this. And the Scripture tells us that this is related to something called sin. That instead of desiring to dwell here, trusting in the Lord, we have decided to trust in things that are not God. And so that decision leads to the world that we know, to the brokenness of the world. Now here's the thing. All of this stuff here that we reach for, it seems to have a slingshot effect in our lives, right? So like the farther we shoot for this stuff, the farther out we go, the more trust we put in it, the more energy we put in these things, it has a tendency just to come back and plant us right back in our own brokenness. And so we construct an identity built upon success, and then when that falls, what are we left with? We reach for relationships, hoping that another person can complete and give me the things that I feel like are lacking in myself. And then it turns out that nobody can do that. And it lands us back into our own brokenness. And this is where God has said, no. We're not leaving it there. And so you guys know the story. We're all church people. And so the Lord sends Jesus into the world, into our brokenness. Now, what happens? What is it that Paul says is of first importance? He teaches us what this design is. He has no sin. He is perfect in and of himself. His teachings, the Sermon on the Mount, give us design for the way that we can order our lives. And then he comes and he dies and he is risen and he is revealed by the Spirit among the people to be our Lord. Now, I know that seems a little hokey, but draw it anyway. There's a reason we're drawing this. Okay, so we're in our brokenness, and we have an encounter with Jesus. And this is where we start making some moves, because this is God's movement toward us. And each of us has a story, each of us has a moment in which God's movement towards us has had an effect on our lives. And we have decided that because we know who Jesus is, or because we've heard this story, we have decided that we are going to turn toward him. We turn toward him. The Bible calls this repentance. What must we do to be saved? People in Acts chapter 2 ask Peter, and he says, repent and be baptized, right? Repent. Jesus comes and he declares that now is the time, the kingdom is at hand. Repent. Turn away from the way you think the world works. Turn away from all of this stuff and turn and put your faith in me. And so we turn toward Jesus. What I love about baptism, how many of you have a story of, how many of you remember your baptism? Okay, that's a lot of hands. You remember the moment you were baptized? The thing I love about baptism is that it's a way that God has given us to bodily enact this moment of turning. And we just wash away that other stuff. We can just leave it there, leave it in the water, and instead we're trusting in the Lord. So we turn to Jesus and we follow. And we say that I am going to learn how to be your disciple. And Jesus, you have a plan, you have a way of living life, and I want to learn what that looks like. We come to Jesus, and Jesus is the one who brings us into a relationship with God. And it's here that a lot of us grow. We learn more and more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We've been given the Holy Spirit, and Paul says in Romans chapter 12 that we are being renewed, that we are being transformed by the renewing of our mind as we turn and put our trust more and more in Christ. We grow. And then the Lord says, okay, as you're growing, I also want you to go. All right? Go. Because the in John, when Jesus is with his disciples right before his crucifixion, he tells them, I'm not taking you out of the world. He prays to the Lord. You're not taking them out of the world. You're sending them back in. You're sending them back into the world. We exist in a world of brokenness, but not just as broken people, but as representatives of the kingdom of God. As people who have experienced God's grace, whose lives are conformed to the story of Jesus. As people who are learning more and more about what it means to live life the way that Jesus tells us to live. People empowered by the Spirit, now he tells us to go. He tells us to go with presence and to go with proclamation. So, I'll explain presence and proclamation in a sec. Where are you? Where are you on this turn, follow, grow, go? Now, what I find interesting is that a lot of us tend to, like, most of our lives may be in one place. Maybe we're here. Maybe we're growing. But we got a piece of us that's still here, right? Some of us have bits of our lives, bits of our story that are still stuck in the brokenness. And we struggle to have the strength to turn that over to Jesus and to entrust him with this issue the way that we have with the rest of our lives. So where are you? This is a little diagnostic tool. Where this is a smaller class, we'd have some fun talking about it. What I imagine, though, is that a lot of us, see, churches tend to, we tend to stay here. We tend to really camp out and grow. We're really going to attend Bible study multiple times a week because we need to grow. I need to gather together and pray with my brothers and sisters because I need to grow. Well, eventually, there's not going to be any growing left unless we turn that corner and we start to go. And what I understand is that a lot of us, we know that we need to go. We know that the Lord is sending us. We know that when we are in our own workplace on Tuesday morning, that God is still with me. And he's put me in a place where there are people around me who may be experiencing, and maybe in a very real way, the brokenness of the world. And we know that he's put us there. But we just don't know how to make that approach. We don't know how to go. And so I want to offer just a couple of ways. The first way is through presence. To understand that wherever we go, we are embodying in our presence the presence of God. Now here's what that looks like. How can I pray for you? How can I be praying for you? I have asked a Muslim how I can be praying for them, and it was not offensive. I have asked my brother who's an atheist and like kind of done with Christianity, how can I be praying for you? And he laughed at me, but he wasn't offended. We're worried sometimes that if we actually take seriously the way that Jesus has sent us, that we're going to be offensive. How can I be praying for you? It's just a way of being present to people and being present with God. A little strange, maybe. A little awkward, but it's not offensive. Now, the second way is through proclamation. Now, that's usually what we think of when we think of the word evangelism, that somehow there may be an opportunity to share the gospel. The thing, though, is that when we are presented with an opportunity to share the gospel, we have no idea where to start. How in, what's my time here? 26 minutes. I'm so sorry, guys. How in 26 minutes could I possibly share the story of the gospel? If you've been taking notes, you have it in front of you. Hey, you can do this. You can draw three circles on a little napkin, and you can say, listen, if you want to know what Christianity is all about, if you want to know who Jesus is, if you want to know why I go to church, why I pray, why I'm praying for you, you can draw three circles on a napkin, and you guys can walk them through this. It's a piece of cake. You can tell your story. Shaped in this way. Where was I broken? What does brokenness mean for me? How is it that we are going, but we still know that we have some of this. We still have some growing to do. And how can I open up to one of my friends who wants to know this story, what that looks like in my life? So three circles on a napkin. And you can share the gospel. You can share the gospel. When Jesus appeared to his disciples at the end of John, he says, just as the Father has sent me, so I now send you. I send you. Why? Because the gospel is not about escapism. The kingdom is not about staying huddled in our church. No, we are sent to our friends and to our family and to our coworkers with the story of Jesus. And it's a good story. And it's worth sharing. And I get it. We don't know how. And so here's one way of doing it. There are lots of ways you can share the gospel story. You can just tell your own story. You don't have to have three circles. But if this is helpful, cool. If you want to see somebody do this again because you want to like practice, get a refresher of it, you can just Google three circles, and this pops up many places. If you want to walk your kids through this, you want to show your children what's going on with the whole church stuff, it's an easy way to do it. I believe that the Lord has saved us. And he has brought us out of our sin and our brokenness. And he is restoring us. And I believe that he is sending us. He's gifting us and he is sending us. Wherever you are in this story, whatever number you fall into, and maybe you're in a couple different places, I get it. Wherever you are part of Jesus' story. Jesus is part of your story. And we're glad that you are with us in this. We have an opportunity right now. We're going to sing, we're going to worship, and we're going to pray. I'm going to just leave this kind of over here. If you want to come up and take a look. I can't move things. There you go. Come up and take a look at it. Finish your notes or whatever. But let's go ahead and just stand right now. And before we sing, I want to offer a quick prayer. Our holy Lord, we are grateful. We are grateful for everybody in this room. We are grateful for your Spirit which fills this place. And we are grateful for the gifts that you have given us. And we are especially grateful for Jesus Christ, whose life shows us your plan for us, and whose death restores us, whose resurrection gives us hope, and whose ascension and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit enables us to boldly proclaim your gospel. In the name of Christ our Lord, amen.
I love to tell